Okay, so again, we are in Councils for the Church, page 345. It's December 14th, 2018, and it's titled, Christians Love to Think and Talk of Heavenly Things. You know, when I, you know, I remember before I found Christ, I mean, it never really bothered me to talk about him. I always did, you know, because I actually was what you would call religious, but what the Bible would call superstitious, a Catholic, you know, devout Catholic. But I remember some people that, and especially after, you know, I would think a month or two before I left the Catholic Church, you know, we were invited, me and some loved ones, were invited to go to, it was called Stone Church out there on Ridgeland Avenue in South Suburbs. I think it was Crestwood. No, it wouldn't be Crestwood. I think it'd be Palos Heights. I don't know. I drove by it many times. I was in there a few times, too. You know, pick up somebody, like my sister went there and her husband and that. So, and he was playing Jesus in the play there. You know, that Christmas thing. We were still into Christmas back then. Didn't realize how pagan it is. And yes, I'm going to do something on the 22nd about Christmas. The Lord gave me something to be able to summarize my Christmas is pagan or is Christmas Christian page in 25, 30 minutes. Seriously. And so I'm definitely going to do it on the 22nd. But anyway, we were at the Christmas play, and these were Pentecostals and stuff. And it didn't bother me with the praise the Lord and, you know, Jesus this, Jesus that, and that stuff. But some people don't like that, especially if they're Catholic. And I thought, well, but if you talk about Mary or the Pope, yeah, they'll be all over that. And so Christians love to think and talk of heavenly things, and I didn't realize that the major change in my life when I accepted Christ as Savior, when I was old enough to realize, you know, what to do and why to do it and stuff like that, and, you know, accepted Him, and then it became really easy to talk. Like, you know, I'm preaching to the choir, obviously. Everybody here has... This is a working church, and we have no problem sharing our faith, and I praise God for that, because you can always tell when somebody gets a little uncomfortable, you know? And I noticed one time at one of the camp meetings, and I was so praising God for this, but it was, I mean, the thing I was praising the Lord about is how everybody at the camp meeting was on fire to share their faith with the owners of the campground. Well, the problem is they all wanted to do it one at a time. It's like, oh, that, you know, that you don't want to do that. I mean, that, oh, that kind of, you know, upset them. And to the point they threw the stuff in the garbage. And no one knew they did that until Fran and I were leaving. And, you know, we have the motorhome, so we got to pull over where the dumpsters are and dump all our garbage. And when I lifted up the lid, there were my books on top of a pile of garbage. I grabbed them and DVDs. I grabbed them, put them back in the motorhome. And so, but I think it, I still praise God, though, that the way the brethren had no fear, no shame at all, you know, about talking about Jesus, you know, because especially in today's world where everybody's like, oh, you're a Jesus freak or you're a fanatic or whatever. But it says, she goes on to say here, in heaven, God is all in all. Their holiness reigns supreme. There is nothing to mar the perfect harmony with God. If we are indeed journeying thither, the Spirit of heaven will dwell in our hearts here. But if we find no pleasure now in contemplation of heavenly things, if we have no interest in seeking the knowledge of God, no delight in beholding the character of Christ, if holiness has no attractions for us, then we may be sure that our hope of heaven is vain. Because, you know, well, that's pretty obvious. It's more or less says it all. So going on, it says, perfect conformity to the will of God is the high aim to be constantly before the Christian, rather. He will love to talk of God, of Jesus, of the home of bliss and purity, which Christ has prepared for them that love him. And I don't, the thought that came to mind then was sitting next to a guillotine with a smile on my face. And the guys are getting ready to lop my head off are going, getting a little confused, right? I mean, it's the picture I get in regards to how the peace is that powerful. The peace of Christ is that powerful. And I also, you know, can picture Huss singing as they burn him alive. Because, and now granted, we know what it says in Romans 13, you know, verses 1 to 7 in regards to the powers that be are ordained to be, you know, police, judges, you know, whatever. So it's to do with it. But we're in the last days. And now they're all corrupt, just about, I would say, you know, in the upper 80s, 80 percentile. And so, but still, you know, let's just say the day comes when we're sitting next to the guillotine if we're not going to be part of the Gideon band and we're slated for martyrdom. That's fine. Or someone's on your front lawn. Well, a crowd is on your front lawn. Let's just say it's right before the 1 hour with the beast is done. You know, Plague 7 is just banging on the door. It's just about ready to happen, right? And you look out the window, and you have no fear, none whatsoever. And it's just like the other day when Fran and I were talking about this in our morning study, or could have been the evening study, I don't know. But I sometimes, and this, it's hard for me to explain this because of the way it flies through my head when I think about this, and that's why I brought up Romans 13, because some of these people are ordained. We can't get around the fact that, okay, fine, he's a human being just like me. He really has nothing on me. My father is no respecter of persons. I don't even care if he's a multi-billionaire, and I'm out there, you know, shining shoes. He's a human, I'm a human. You know, we're both born naked, we die naked. I mean, you can't take nothing with you. You certainly didn't bring anything in with you, right? And so they're really the same. You know, all men are created, you know, all mankind is created equal, right? And so, but they have authority. But my thought comes to mind in this way when I think of like some of the authority, like the authority that's out there now, especially in the United States of America, because, well, that's where I live, so it's a little easier to explain this. But, and I've been in quite a few courtrooms in my day, right? And every one of them, Roman architecture, all of them. And so, as prophesied, you know, the lamb-horned beast has become, you know, it's got its fangs now, and it's obvious. Even the new one that they built on 103rd in Harlem, you know, the Bridgeview Courthouse, even though it wasn't in Bridgeview, that's the one where, that's a huge place. And it has Roman, even though it was built in, I think it was like the 80s or 70s later, so I think it was the 80s. It still has that Roman look. And I still can't help thinking, and it's kind of like, you know, you get snapped back in time. I mean, if I hadn't been reading the Bible on a regular basis, this kind of thing wouldn't come to mind. But the bliss and the purity that we have in Christ, and the people of this world, especially those in authority, you know, authority figures, and even though you wouldn't consider it an authority figure for like a pastor, but the way they have designed the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches in the U.S. with the 501c3, now they have political as well as religious, you know, it's the political religiosity thing, you know, that no, religio politico is what it is. And so they have power. But I still snap back in time when I look at this and I kind of giggle a little bit deep inside saying, okay, cut yourself, scream a little louder, maybe your God's sleeping. You remember when Elijah was, you know, told them to, you know, ask their God to burn up the sacrifice, and whoever's God does it, that's the God that we're going to worship, right? Because that's why I look at these guys. Okay, fine, they may be able to kill me, but they can't kill my soul. And so I still can chuckle, thinking, but it's not a chuckle like, ah, you going to hell? No, it's not that way. It's like you actually think you have this kind of power over an obedient Christian. The only power you have is the threat of death, even torture in death. That's all you have, because every obedient Christian is going to get up again. You can't kill us. We're going to get up again. And so I always snap back and I always think about Elijah as he's, you know, kind of mocking those guys and telling them, you know, scream louder, perhaps your God is sleeping, or he's away doing business or something, you know, so you can, You can look at these guys in the same way today, you know, because that's more or less what it is. You look at the paganism of Rome is bold now. It's obvious. It's out there. And that's why the Pope said what he said last week or a week and a half ago, where he says, don't paganize Christmas, you know, because he's got to hide behind. See, that's how they do the act, but they claim they're not doing it by telling other people they're doing it instead. It's just, it's an age-old tactic that Satan has used, and it works. And at first, you know, that's only, it works on people that don't, you know, read Bibles. But yeah, it's to protect his interest. It's to protect himself. And, you know, because I was so tempted to make a video about that and say, yeah, you go out there and tell people not to do paganism when your dogma is 86.2% paganism. And I'm being generous by saying, okay, there's a wooden cross. His name is Jesus and his mom's name was Mary. And so I gave them the benefit of the doubt, even though it's a queen of heaven and it's another Jesus. But the cross is still the cross, right? You know, because I took apart the St. Joseph's Catechism of the Catholic Church, because I used to teach that. And I found that 86.2% of it, it's all based on paganism. And then I found quotes where they actually admit that. And so I can chuckle. Like Dr. Elijah, you know, I can sit there and say, you got to be, you know, you really have no power. Okay, fine, you can kill me. Whoop-de-doo, I'll just get up again. You know, once. You got to keep killing me, because it's not getting worked that way. And so think about that, you know, because really, that's really all we're fighting. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's the powers, the principalities of the air. That's why Satan appears as, you know, in the mind of some as a little bird and stuff like that. Like that, like I think it's either in Proverbs, Psalms or Proverbs, where it talks about gossip travels like a little bird. Because that's literally what the demon does. So anyway, going on, the contemplation of the, well, let me backtrack a little bit. Perfect conformity to the will of God is the high aim to be constantly before the Christian. He will love to talk of God, of Jesus, of the home of bliss and purity, which Christ has prepared for them that love him. The contemplation of these themes, when the soul feasts upon the blessed assurances of God, the apostle represents as tasting the powers of the world to come. Just before us is the closing struggle of the great controversy when, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, Satan is to work to misrepresent the character of God, that he may seduce it, if it were possible, even the elect. And that's one of the most beautiful verses. You know, Jesus said that, because if you stay in the Bible, he can't pull you off track. You can't be seduced. You know, you can't fall for the lies. But if you back off reading your Bible maybe once or twice a week, yeah, you know, it's just like anything else. If you eat once or twice a week, you're going to get pretty sick pretty quick. If you work out once or twice a week, you know, your body's going to break down. And so staying in the Word prevents, even if you don't understand it, just read it every day, you know, stay in the Word. Because eventually you're going to understand it anyway. And that's one of the beauties, too. You could be reading it for decades and all of a sudden come across a verse you read over 100 times and now it makes sense. And so, because now you're ready to hear it. Now you can understand it because all the other truths have been placed where they needed to be placed in your mind so that this verse can now make sense. So she goes on to say that if there was ever a people in need of constantly increasing light from heaven, it is the people that, in this time of peril, God has called to be the depositaries of his holy law and to vindicate his character before the world. Those to whom has been committed a trust so sacred must be spiritualized, elevated, vitalized by the truths they profess to believe. Otherwise, you're just whistling Dixie. I mean, anybody can call themselves a Christian. But, and we see that a lot. That's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 is all over the place out there on this planet because most people claim to be Christians, but they're doing it just to take away their shame or self-indication or self-spanking. You know, like as I've known people that, they try their best. I mean, we've all went through this, but praise God, most of us finally got to the point one day and says, you know, this is getting old. I'm tired of this. I'm just going to do it the way the Lord says. Boom. you know, and then you make that final decision, and then you drop to your knees and accept him as Savior. But because you can't do it on your own. But there are people out there that think they're saved, and they go into sin, and they stay in the sin, you know, for a week or 2 weeks, a month or two, and then all of a sudden they open up their Bible, and they'll contact a Christian that they know is strong, let's say, and they ask them about a Bible verse just to get the slap on the back or the pat on the back. Says, oh, it's nice to see you're back in the Bible. You know, well, they're not really, because next week, you know, they're going to go back into whatever they're doing. Looks like we're losing people here. Hold on. Wow, lost everybody on the radio. So give it a minute. Looks like we're getting some kind of a sound go out. Well, if the sound go out on your end, I can hear it with Fran. Click my mic and then click it again. Oh, okay. All right, let me try. Okay, can you hear me now? I know the radio can. People are coming back on the radio, too, so. That's neat. The last word y'all heard was final. Well, there you go. That's my final word. And slam the door shut and walk out. No. I don't even remember what I was saying, so. Yeah, looks like we had some kind of a, you know, internet hiccup. Satan didn't like whatever was going on, obviously. It's not the first and it's not the last time he's going to do this. Because, you know, people keep, you know, falling in and out of the radio, too. You know, I wonder if I did reboot the server. I usually reboot on Thursdays if there's nobody on the radio. And for some reason, we were really low on the radio this week. So maybe I've had a problem. Maybe it's a Windows update thing because it did just recently update. Let me see. I'm getting a blink, little blinking thing going on here. Is that the hard drive? Direct connection is established. Secure. Okay, well. Okay, I guess the hard drive is going to move around. Anyway, let's see if we can finish this one section here. We got just about everybody back here in the radio. Half the people came back on there. So, all right, so going on. If there was ever a people in need of constantly increasing light from heaven, it is the people that in this time of peril, God has called to be depositaries of his holy law and to vindicate his character before the world. Those to whom has been committed a trust so sacred must be spiritualized, elevated, vitalized by the truth they profess to believe. So, yeah, it looks like it's holding steady. You know, half the people never came back on the radio, I guess. All right, so let's go to this next one. This one's titled, God's People Press Forward Regardless of Doubt and Fear. And this here, I don't know if she's going to go in this direction, but this is what comes to mind, because we all sin, right? And especially when you get your dry areas, and especially, let's say, you've been walking with the Lord for decades, because every babe in Christ will say the same thing. Wow, man, you know, I just met Jesus, and all these things are happening, and it's not that you get used to it. It's just that it becomes the norm in life, and so those big changes no longer have to happen because they've happened. They don't have to keep on repeating themselves. And so you start getting what you would think is a dry spell or whatever. And then the devil likes to play in that area and make you think that your prayer wasn't answered, your sin wasn't forgiven and stuff like that. I always like to just go back into the Word and think, you know, I know I've confessed everything I've known to confess. I know he forgives 70 times 77. So I'm good. If I drop dead right now, I'll wake up on that great and dreadful day and go home to heaven. And then I move on, you know, because I don't like the constant, you know, the doubt and the fear, because the enemy keeps throwing the doubt and the fear out. Well, the fear doesn't really work well, you know, after you realize that our God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so when fear does come, you know who it's coming from. And so you go, all right. Forget it. Be gone, Satan. And then you can walk away from it. So, but let's see what she says here. She says, the Lord is now dealing with his people who believe present truth. he designs to bring about momentous results. And while in his providence, he is working toward this end, he says to his people, go forward. True, the path is not yet opened, but when they move on, when they move on in the strength of faith and courage, God will make the way plain before their eyes. And see, this is one of the things, this always reminds me of the two farmers, too. I heard it from a preacher, I think. And I don't know if it was, I know it was a true story. I mean, a preacher's not going to get up there and, you know, spout fiction just for the sake of, it's like I've always thought in the deep in my heart, whenever Jesus shared a parable, people go, oh, it's fiction. This is, well, you got to understand something. He counts the hairs on your head, right? He knows every human that's ever been born or going to be born. And so when he starts doing these parables, I have no doubt in my heart that he's talking about somebody that actually did something like that, all right? He's got plenty of stories to pull from, and he's got perfect memory and perfect sight. So, getting back, sometimes we have to, you know, we know what the Lord would have us do, and we continue to do it. It's just like right now, I've been praying and praying and praying, Father God, there's got to be some other way for us to get this message out because, you know, it's just not, doesn't seem loud enough, you know? Oh, and that's another thing, too, by the way, that proves that David Gates is a false prophet, because if this thing, I don't know, nobody knows the time span of the loud cry, but we know the loud cry has to happen before they enforce the mark, so. He's claiming something's going to happen in, you know, spring of 2019, so, but anyway. And a lot of people are saying, oh, it's the mark, so it's kind of hard. I don't want to sit through that whole video, though, and watch and, you know, pick it away at it, but. The thing is, what we know to do now, we have to stand fast and do it with faith and courage, like she's saying here. Just stand firm, do what you know that works at this present time, and just keep doing it. And eventually the Lord will make the way plain before your eyes, what it is he would have you do next. Because it's not so much a test anymore. He trusts you. He knows you're gonna be there. You're going to do it. And it's kind of like being on R&R. He's just going to say, I'll call you when I need you. So going on, it says, there are ever those who will complain, though, as did ancient Israel, and charge the difficulties of their position upon those whom God has raised up for the special purpose of advancing his cause. And that reminds me of Korah always slamming Moses. I mean, it's just, and that happens a lot. That happens in our church, you know, usually from people outside the church. And especially those that leave and, you know, call us a cult and stuff like that. You're always telling us about the bad things we're doing. Well, knock off the bad things then. You know, you can just hear Moses saying that, right? Today's language. Because that's what Korah's issue was. You know, why don't you tell us we're doing good here, doing there? You know, yeah, well, that's your duty. That's the whole duty. What does the Ecclesiastes say? I mean, it's, you know, it's some you don't get a pat on the back for doing what you're supposed to do. So, she goes on to say that they fail to see that God is testing them by bringing them into straight places from which there is no deliverance except by his hand. You know, and so especially with some of these whopper trials that we go through, you know. And the thing I like about this too, and a lot of people don't get this, especially when they're going through a trial, because, you know, we have loved ones that are going through some very, 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 very difficult things. On our prayer list, you know, our church family has many people that are going through really rough times. But think about this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay, well, you know, you can handle it. And so the Lord allows it. And these people, like, say, for example, if you're deathly ill or something like that and you got a disease and it's been hanging on you for like 38 years, like the guy at the pool of Bethesda or the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, let's just say you got some situation like that, right? You're actually a pretty strong person. You're a lot stronger than you even realize. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies to you just as much as it applies to that wimpy guy down the road, right? My point is, most people can't handle what you're going through. And so the Lord allows it so that you can shine. But some people don't want to shine. They, you know, they want to blame God and get mad at him and say, what are you up to here, you know? But at the same time, some of them won't turn their back completely on them. They're just going to be upset with them. And so eventually they're going to get to a point where it's going to get old with their complaints, and bam, he's going to bless them. And they'll either be healed or find Christ and get you know, be blessed with death, you know, because like I've always said, you know, and I've, it always reminds me of that one guy that dropped dead moments after he found Christ as Savior. That's in the ultimate way. I mean, if you think about it, unless, of course, you're striving out to that number, and then it's kind of like, oh, man, yeah, I want to go to heaven, sure, of course, but I want to do so much more down here to glorify him, and that's why we strive on to that number. But just think about that. I mean, like, if any of us were to find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then 5 seconds later, we died in an accident, it's been like, wow. You know, like the thief on the cross, but boy, he had to go through it. I mean, he had a pretty deep cup to drink, but then, of course, you know, everybody gets a spanking, you know. There's always going to be a reason for, you know, there's sin has consequences, whether you're forgiven or not. Like, for example, the sin of, let's say you're on Skid Row and you've been drinking Night Train for 44 years, and all of a sudden in your 60s you find Christ as Lord and Savior, and now you know you're going to heaven. You have absolute full assurances, like, you know, like the Apostle Paul says. But the doctor says, yeah, you only got a couple of months to live because you destroyed your liver. And you die. Well, whoop-de-doo, you made it home. You know? Because this life down here is just a test anyway. It doesn't matter how long you live down here. It matters what you're doing. So she goes on, there are times when the Christian life seems beset by dangers and duty seems hard to perform. The imagination pictures impending ruin before and bondage or death behind. Yet, the voice of God speaks clearly above all discouragements. Go forward. And this reminds me of that one man that was crying in my kitchen one day saying, he was fearing for me because of the message. I was, how I do. I expose the Pope or the Antichrist, wherever he pops up his ugly head. And if he's going to do it in the SDA Church, yeah. If you're a betting person, then yeah, you can bet your bottom dollar I'm going to expose it. You know, as a matter of fact, this next video that I'm working on right now is, you know, it's just another one of them videos, but it turns out it's just a little over 8 minutes. But, you got to do what you got to do. And he takes that fear away. You know, like, I was never a coward. Well, except for when I was a little kid because, you know, arms like broom handles. My shadow was all of 4.5 foot tall. And, you know, some of these kids that grew up quicker than others, that's another reason the government likes putting kids all together in one area, not just for society, but to just destroy lives. I look at all the young kids out there committing suicide now because of bullies. So I had to deal with my bullies, right? I had plenty of bullies because I was a little guy until, you know, they hit the ripe old age of 15, and then bam, you know. But the thing is, it's just stupid if you think about it, because of the, you know, we all think, in other words, not a lot of hindsight going on, just a very short forward vision, if you will. We think because of all these problems that we're dealing with right now. Like, for example, I remember years ago, I wasn't a Christian yet. I didn't have two nickels, literally did not even have two nickels in my pocket to rub together. Just lost my job. No prospects for another one. Car just broke down. No money to fix it. And I didn't even have a phone. And this was before cell phones. This was, you know, you had a dial on a wall kind of a thing. And I didn't even have a phone. But I had a wife and kids. And, you know, you hear the thing go forward. Even though I wasn't a Christian, I knew I had to do something. So I just kept looking and looking. And before you know it, all that we went through is just part of our history, and it helps us realize that he's there for you. This is like what she was saying here a minute ago in regards to testing us. She says they fail to see what God is testing them by bringing them into straight places from which there is no deliverance except by his hand. And so you eventually get to see his hand. See, a lot of people don't get that when he used to say that in the Old Testament. I let them go through these intense trials so that they'll know me. He says, why don't you just wave from heaven instead of putting us? No, it doesn't work that way. You know, because if I was actually, you know, in a midday prayer a little while ago, three days ago, about that. And I was praising his name that he doesn't speak a lot. because he'd be, you know, really busy if he had to tell everybody and give them that still small voice, or give them all the dreams they keep praying for, answers or an utterance or visions. No. He wrote it down. It's 66 books worth of stuff. You got plenty. I mean, even Paul says we got everything we need. You don't need anything else. Now, I can understand if we're back in the days when there was all you had was the Torah, and they were just starting to work on stuff like Isaiah or something. Well, then, yeah, that's where utterance was needed. But we got all the books now. All 66. And some people say, well, you need the Apocrypha. No, you don't. Study the sanctuary. Look at the candlestick. 66 knops on there. That's it. One for each book. And so they can, you know, but that's a surface reader. They're not going to see that. And so they're going to think the Apocrypha is okay because some priest said it was. But let's go forward, shall we? Going on, it says, we should obey this command. Let the result be what it may. Even though our eyes cannot penetrate the darkness, and though we feel the cold, feel the cold waves about our feet. In a divided, and of course he's talking about Peter walking on water. You know, go forward. Well, you know, it's water, you know. And I picture that too, like in our day, like say the latter rain's already fallen, and we're going to do things that the apostles didn't do. Could it be that one of them is like a, because I've had dreams like this. I'm sure you all have had these kind of dreams where you walk off the edge of a cliff and you start falling and you know you're not going to get hurt when you hit because you'll land softly and you walk on and that's what happens. Or will you just walk from one cliff to the next right there in the air? I don't know. We'll find out when we get to that missing bridge because there's not going to be a bridge there. But, you know, like when you're running for your life and it's at that time, you know, it's during the plagues. We're going to see some amazing movements of his hand. I mean, just think about that, though. Even before that, when the loud cry gets real loud and the latter rain's already falling. I mean, that stuff that he did with the Red Sea, that's not a myth. That stuff happened. The chariot wheels are down there. They got photos. They brought some of them up. That stuff happened. They even, you know, some people even found the government already knew where it was. That's why they wrapped it in barbed wire. But some people already found the real location of Mount Sinai with all the carvings and everything all over the place. Even the split rock where the water came out. That's a neat picture. Oh, man. That water came out so fast and for so long, it just smoothed out the edges of the crack. That is one amazing looking rock. Looks like a gigantic flagstone standing straight up, you know. But then it's got that crack in the middle, and it's a little wider on the top from the water pressure. But going on, we got chapter 64 is coming up, the next chapter. Anyway, it says this, in a divided, half-hearted life. And that too, now that reminds me of Luke 9:62, you know, those who put their hands to the plow but keep looking back, not fit for the kingdom of God. And the only reason that one stuck in my memory is because the Lord put it in there with a railroad spike. No, with a couple of golden bricks from the streets of heaven, right? Because I remember I was in a bar one night, you know, and I had found the Lord. I left the Catholic Church, but because of my upbringing, I figured, you know, smoking and drinking and hanging out, shooting stick, that's, no, you know, just don't swear, don't do this, don't do that. You know, and I knew I was supposed to be out there doing the work, right? And I'm in this bar, and I kept hearing Luke 9:62 over and over again in my mind. And it would not stop. I mean, it just, to the point where one morning I woke up, rolled off the bed, hit my knees, and that was it. Never looked back. And stayed. But still, you're tempted once in a while to do the half-hearted life. I was, you know, you want to, who's that cat? Okay, you want to do things that you used to do, but you know you can't, but your heart cries out for it. Well, that's part of that wretched man scenario because the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But still, there are half-hearted people out there, like what we were talking about earlier in regards to, you know, they read their Bible once in a while. You know, when they feel like they've really done a really bad sin last night, let's say, they get up in the morning loaded down with guilt, so they they spank and vindicate themselves at the same time by reading a couple of chapters in the Bible and think, okay, Lord's forgiven me, I can go out and party again and stuff. No, that's not how it works. That's a half-hearted life. You think, yeah, that's Isaiah 4:1, yeah. So amen, yeah. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Notice how he said that? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, read your Bible, you won't have to, you'll be a little bit stronger, and you won't have to deal with some temptations because you'll be so much stronger. And then the Spirit is willing, you know, is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And then, thanks, Brother Duane. And then Craig sent me, a double-minded man can't overcome. Amen. James 1:8. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's like a rudderless boat. You know, yeah, good point. Thanks, guys. Because, but yeah, it's just like a rudderless boat tossed by every wind of doctrine. You know? So again, in a divided, half-hearted life, you will find doubt and darkness. You cannot enjoy the consolations of religion, neither the peace which the world gives. Do not sit down in Satan's easy chair to do little, but arise and aim at the elevated standard which it is your privilege to attain. It is a blessed privilege to give up all for Christ. Look not at the lives of others and imitate them and rise no higher. You know, and what she's getting at there, because some people, they'll do so much in life and in their own little pond or a big fish, let's say, and they're doing all this and it seems like they're doing a lot. But in your heart, you might know, hey, I could do more than that. If the Lord gives me, you know, utterance or talents or whatever I need, keep going. It's like I'm praying now. I says, Father God, there's got to be something else that we could be doing right now. All I'm getting is go forward. Because eventually, you know, he's going to penetrate the darkness and you know, let us know what it is you would have us do next. But finishing, she says, you have only one true, unerring pattern, capital P, you know, Jesus. It is safe to follow Jesus only. Determine that if others act on the principle of the spiritual sluggard, you will leave them and march toward the elevation of Christian character. And this is why it's imperative to get out of all the apostate churches. Not just the SDA one, of course, all of them. You got to get out of there because it's like the old saying goes on the other toss of the coin, like the secular saying, oh, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch, which is true. I remember when I was selling insurances, there's one guy named Drew. I just remember him because it was weird that way, but because it was like 25, 30 years ago. Yeah, I was a young Christian at the time, and I was selling insurance, and the boss told me, he says, the sales manager says, stay away from that guy. I go, why? He's not making any sales. He's all down. He's blaming the company. He's doing this and doing that. Because that kind of stuff doesn't get to me. And but it did. I had to literally separate myself. I said, you're bringing me down, dude. and it was, I was having a hard time making sales and stuff like that. And then I saw he brought other people down too. So it really does. If you're in an apostate church, and you vindicate yourself by saying, well, I'm doing a little bit better than the guy in the pew next to me. Well, Satan's got you now. It's not about what you're doing. You know, she says, form a character for heaven. Sleep not at your post. Deal faithfully and truly with your own soul. Because you're the only one that can really make that decision. It's your soul. It's not anybody else's. No one could force you to go to hell, and no one could force you to go to heaven. It's all on you. It's all on all of us. Hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with your presence. And thank you for fixing whatever was going on in the middle of the service where we, you know, a lot of people fell out. It's usually some kind of an internet hiccup, but thank you for it not being permanent. And thank you, Father, for blessing the remainder of the Sabbath day. It's just started here in the States, and so we thank you for blessing us on the Sabbath and all that you have blessed us with this past week. And please bless us tomorrow as we gather again for our worship service and the study hour and all that. And thank you so much for doing that, you know, the changing of the showbread like that, because it really does help us. It really, truly does. And it's kind of hard to explain, but you do. And we thank you for that. We worship you. We praise you. We love you. And we want to do all that we can to glorify you. So please, if it be your will, let the latter rain fall upon your Son's bride. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.